Hi, this is Pastor Curtis Crawford welcoming you to our podcast. At Revive Outreach Church, we're striving to revive an awareness of Christ in our communities through Christ-centered compassion, service, and evangelism. You can learn more about us online at www.reviveoc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/reviveoutreachchurch. We hope that you enjoy this message, and God bless.
Genesis chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verse 3 first. It says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet this day shall his day shall be 120 years. Just skip with me to verse 13. "And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch." And then if you'll skip again to chapter 7, verse 4. "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I'll destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him." Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Have you ever been asked by somebody to do something that was so unconventional and so weird that you just never even thought about actually doing it? Like they asked you to, but you said, you know, that person's crazy. You ever have that experience? I've had that experience a time or two where someone asked me to do something at work and you're just like, that will never, never work. That just doesn't make sense. You can't make those two things go together and work the way that you want it to work. Right? You can't put that together. You can't do it in that way because it'll never accomplish the purpose that you want to have it accomplished. And Noah, I'm sure, was feeling that way a bit. The earth was wicked and full of wickedness. And what's frightening is all of these people, men, women, children on the earth, out of all of them, only one dude was found to be righteous. That's Noah. One dude out of all the people that were upon the face of the earth at this time was found to be righteous. And the Bible says that God had looked upon the earth and had determined, look, my spirit is not always going to strive with man, so I'm giving him 120 years. Yeah, 20 days wouldn't be, that'd be awkward, wouldn't it? 120 years to repent before me, before I decide to destroy them and every living thing that breathes upon the earth. 120 years. He gave man to repent. And so God goes to this one righteous man in all the earth and says to him, Noah, everybody's evil except you. And this is what's going to happen. I'm going to send flood waters upon the earth, and you need to build an ark. And in that ark, I'm going to preserve you, your children, and the animals of creation so that I can start anew with you and your family. Now, let me explain something to you. I'm not sure if it had ever flooded up to this point. We know that in the creation story, God said, I told the waters they can only go so far. We know that in the book of Job, God told Job, who decides the boundaries of the water and of the land? Right, so I'm not sure if it ever flooded up to this point, because one thing we know for sure, it never rained. They had never seen water fall from the sky. The Bible says the water came up from the ground to water the plants and to water everything. So everything was perfect, pristine. The rivers never ran dry, and the lakes never ran dry, and the oceans weren't shrinking, right? Everything was perfect. And now all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God comes to one man and says, look, buddy, the world is unrighteous, and so therefore I'm going to flood it. Now, I'm not sure Noah even knew what the word flood meant. and the concept of what God was stating, because God wasn't saying, I'm going to flood your village, or I'm going to flood the area around you within so many miles. God said, I'm going to flood the entire world. Right? So I'm not sure Noah quite comprehended what it is God was getting ready to do and what it is God was telling him to do to save himself. But what we do know is this, is that when God spoke to Noah, Noah made the decision to be obedient to God, believing that what God said would happen was going to happen. How many of times has God come to us and asked us to do something that you and I felt to be unreasonable, and we have told him no? How many times has God laid upon our heart to do or say something that to us in our earthly wisdom and understanding just didn't make sense? Why? Because we couldn't see beyond our own personal space into the greater, larger picture that God sees. See, God exists outside of time and space. Peter said that to God, a day is like 1,000 years. And that's just to try to help man understand. See, man lives in the past, the present, and looks forward to the future. Guess what? God is always in the present. God exists outside of time and space. So when he looks upon his creation, he sees past, present, future all at once. It's like I've said in the past, it's like a snow globe, right? He sees it all at once, everything happening at once. He lives in the present all the time. That's hard for you and I to comprehend. But because he sees past, present, and future, he sees how every choice and decision that you make will affect you and everyone around you. It's like the ripple effect. You throw a stone in the water, the ripples go out and, you know, will go out across the lake, affecting a much wider space than that little stone will, than that little stone should do. It has a greater impact than you think it would have on the surface of the water. And so God asks us to do something that we think is crazy. And in our own limited vision, we say to him, God, that just won't work. And we either ignore him completely or say, I did not hear from him. But yet this guy, Noah, hears about a flood that he probably never experienced in his life. Hears about rain falling from the sky, which he's never seen in all of his life. Yet he's obedient to God, and he starts to build an ark. Now we know that Noah was a righteous man. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man. He loved God. He served God. God was number one to him. And as a result, he shared God with his family. Now, I am sure that when God told him, I'm going to destroy the world and all the living things, that Noah wasn't going to just sit back and let his family die without saying something to them. See, God was only going to save, right? He only ended up saving his three children, his three sons, and their wives, and his wife, and him. No other man or woman or child on the face of the earth was going to be saved. And so God had predetermined that they had 120 years to repent. I want to believe that during that 120 years that God knew, or Noah was building the ark, and as the people mocked him, that he went out every day and preached, God's going to destroy the earth. Repent, repent, repent. He was a righteous man. What person who loves God does not share that God wants to have mercy on them and spare them from death? You would have to be completely and utterly cynical not to do that. Yet Noah, every day, through the building and his obedience of building the ark, through his word, his actions, he told these people something is about to happen. God revealed to me that the world is going to be destroyed. You're going to die unless you repent and unless you get in this ark with me. Right? And for 120 years, they said no. In fact, they didn't just say no. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They ridiculed him as he erected this massive ark that was about 3 football fields long. Nothing had ever been created quite like that that they had seen. Who builds a boat on dry land with no water near it? Not only a boat, but a boat that's 300 yards long, 3 football fields. Where are you going to get the water to float that dumb thing? Right? So here he is building it in the middle of nowhere because God told him to. And for 120 years, he preached that God was going to destroy the world and to repent. And for 120 years, he was ignored. And this is the point that I want to make to you tonight, is that God could not bring the rain, and he could not bring the animals to be saved until the ark was finished. Right? Now, some of us want to receive God's promise that he made to us, but we haven't even started building our ark yet.
Wow. That's good.
So God has promised you financial freedom, but you are not honoring him with your first fruits.
Wow.
And some of us, God has promised to take us in a purpose and a plan that you and I have been waiting for our lives, and God says, you haven't even started your ark yet. Or you've started and you haven't finished. Mm-hmm. You've stopped. See, we're the ones that slow up God's hand in moving in our lives.
Right.
God will accomplish his purpose, but he needs us to be ready for him to accomplish his purpose in us. And we become frustrated with God and angry at God and bitter at God. And we get angry because God hasn't done what he promised. Meanwhile, you and I have not stepped out in faith. God's promised to save our loved ones, but yet we haven't taken the time to witness to them.
Mm-hmm.
I was convicted about this a few weeks ago. There's a gentleman that God has really laid upon my heart, and I was saying, God, please bring him to your house. Let him come to know you as Lord and Savior. Cry out on his behalf. And God checked me instantly. He said, when did you invite him to my house?
Wow.
We cry out and we pray, God, save our community. Have mercy. But when's the last time that we shared him with them?
Amen.
When's the last time that we invited someone to come into his house to hear the word of God preach?
Amen.
God, you promised my children would be saved. Or you stopped praying for your children.
That's right.
God, you promised that you were going to save our communities. Have you stopped praying for your community? How are you not reaching out into the community to make a difference? God can't move if you and I are not obedient. Obedience is what kicks off God's hand moving.
Oh, yeah.
If I'm not obedient, God's not going to keep his promise until I am obedient. God's not going to make it happen until I am obedient.
Amen.
The Israelites in the wilderness, God promised them the promised land. When he delivered them from Egypt, the trip from Egypt to the promised land was approximately 35 days by foot. How long did it take them to actually make it into the promised land? 40 years they wandered around the wilderness. Now a trip that was 35 days to what God had promised them ended up taking 40 years because of their rejection, their rebelliousness, and their disobedience towards God. Because they were not obedient to him, God did not deliver the promise to them, so he brought them there in 35 days, but they did not accept God, they rejected God. He had to send them back out into the wilderness so they could get ready to go forward and receive the promise that he had for them. God has made promises to you and I, but he is waiting for us to be obedient, to step out. Many of us cry, God, I want to be used by you. And God has laid it upon our hearts what he wants us to do or the next step he wants us to take. But because we don't have the big picture, we don't take the next step.
Amen.
God has laid it upon our heart to make a difference. But for whatever reason, fear, anxiety, slothfulness, we do not take that step to start walking in the plan and the purpose he has for us. And then we get frustrated because God's not using us. And God wants us to know that he can't use you if you stand still.
That's right.
If you're not moving forward, You're going backwards. God can use us if we're not being obedient to Him and walking if you ain't started the ark. So here's Noah building his ark for 120 years, however long years it took. He has three sons throughout the time. And then all of a sudden God says, you got 7 days, seven more days before I'm going to carry out what I said I was going to do to the earth. Now, Noah had been preaching to these people and demonstrating with his obedience to God that something big was about to happen and that God was about to judge mankind for their wickedness and giving them every opportunity to get on the boat with him, to repent and get on the boat with him. Now, I don't know about you, but when Noah finished the ark, God started sending animals two by two. I still can't comprehend how first, okay, you think he's crazy by building a boat, but now that the boat's done, God starts sending animals two by two to the ark. Now listen, he didn't go get them. The Bible says they just started showing up. So they just started lining up outside the ark, waiting to be put in. And so Noah starts taking them and putting them in for seven full days. God restrained from bringing judgment upon the earth because he was giving them one more opportunity to repent and to be saved. The animals start showing. They get on the ark. God shuts the door and waits for the rain to start. Noah had to have the ark finished before the animals could come and he could allow the rain to come. And because of the obedience of Noah, God delivered him and his family and ultimately saved the earth and creation and all the animals that inhabited the earth because of the obedience of Noah. Who knows what you and I, what impact you and I could be making upon this earth if we would do what God would tell us to do.
Amen.
If we would walk in what God has told us to walk in.
Jesus.
What is keeping us? What is keeping you? What is keeping me from walking in the purpose that God has given me? From walking in obedience with Him? Reflect on that a moment. Is it rebelliousness? Lack of trust? Self-pity? Self-centeredness? Selfishness? Billy and I were talking last night, and he said, Dad, you know, pride seems to be the root of all sin. And I asked him to explain, and he said, because when you look at sin, he said, Dad, everything starts with an inward focus, and that's pride. Pride, that selfishness, satisfying self, giving to self, meeting the self's needs, making sure I'm protected, making sure I get what I deserve, making sure that I become what I want to become, all while ignoring what God wants us to become.
Wow.
God has a purpose for us, but listen, you can't walk the path that God wants you to walk and the path that you want to walk because they're not parallel. See, the path that God wants you to walk is that way, but the path that you want to walk is that way.
Right.
Yeah.
They don't intersect. You got to choose one or the other. You can't walk both paths at the same time. You can't serve two masters. You can't straddle the fence. You got to make a choice. Am I going to go God's way or am I going to go my way? You can't reconcile the two.
Amen.
See, we spend our lives trying to reconcile the two.
Right?
Right? What if Noah had decided, God, I don't like your plans for the ark? Because God was very specific on the length to put certain windows in it, how to build out the inside. What if Noah said, I got a better idea. Let's make this change. Who knows what would have happened? God, I don't want to use gopher wood. God, I'm not going to use tar and pitch. God, I'm not going to do this. God, I'm not going to do that because I have a better way. The boat wouldn't have floated. Or they would have not had the proper room inside to be able to take care of the animals. What if he had taken more cows than God told him to take?
That's right.
There would have been room for them and everybody else. But God, I know better than you. I got a big family. Them jokers got to eat. So I'm going to bring in some extra animals to eat. They wouldn't have room for everyone else. Because in God's equation, it does not include man's opinion.
Right,
you guys probably have taken algebra. A plus B equals C. There's no room for me and A plus B equals C. That is God's equation. And God cannot equal C with his purpose and his equation to get what he promised if I insert myself into the equation. He just wants me to be obedient to him and he will accomplish his purpose. He doesn't need my opinion on the matter. And so many of us do not follow what God has for us because we think we have a better way.
That's right.
We're being rebellious. We're living in sin.
Yeah.
Pride is ruling us. We think we know better than God knows.
Wow.
And so therefore God cannot use us the way that he has promised, the way that he wants to, because we keep inserting ourselves into God's equation. Sin will prevent us from being able to be obedient to God. When you and I are separated from God in sin, you cannot draw into his presence until you confess that sin. You are separated from him because of sin. Guilt, shame, the guilty conscience. We're not condemned. But what happens is when you and I sin, we separate ourselves from God because of our sin.
Yeah.
And when we do that, God can't accomplish his purpose in our lives. God can't do with us what he wanted to do with us if we are in sin. Kelly has this brush that we clean dishes with. Now, I love the advent of the brush that we clean dishes with because I hated rags. Still hate rags. I like the brush, you put a little soap on it, you scrub the dish. Well, guess what happens to that thing after an amount of time? It gets nasty. So its purpose is to clean the dishes. But if I don't ever clean it and put it through the dishwasher cycle, all it does is spread the dirt around. Right? It don't get anything clean. It cannot properly serve its purpose because it's not clean.
Wow.
You and I can't properly serve our purpose because we're not clean. And we're spreading around negativity and bad attitude and anger and bitterness and resentment all over the place. Them germs are going everywhere because we're separated from God.
That's good.
Sin will keep us from accomplishing his purpose in our lives. Because you cannot serve God and be sinning against him. Being rebellious is towards him. You wonder why God's not using you? Maybe it's because you're living in rebelliousness towards him.
Wow.
Maybe I'm living in rebelliousness towards him. Because God cannot use that which is dirty. God cannot use that which is unclean. Maybe it's fear that's keeping us from walking and God's purpose. A lot of times you and I do not equate fear with sin. But fear is sin. When we allow fear to control us, it's sin. That's why the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. When we allow fear to dominate our lives, it's sin. Now, as someone who suffers from great anxiety, I have anxiety attacks. It hurts me to say that. Because fear could become so strong in me where I get afraid. Now, there are people that have conditions that the chemical imbalances in their brain that can cause them to be afraid or have anxiety. And I'm not talking about that specifically. I'm talking about having an unnatural fear, an unhealthy fear of tomorrow, an unhealthy fear of what's going to happen or what will happen if I'm obedient or if this happens or that happens. If we allow fear to control us, it is Satan. God, if I serve you, how am I going to provide for my family? God, if I give you my first fruits, how am I going to pay my mortgage? God, if I'm going to chase after you, what's going to happen? When Jesus sent his disciples out into the world, and he gave them, he told them that they would be able to cast out demons, lay their hands upon the sick, and they would be healed, to tell them that they needed to repent, right? That the Son of Man was there. He told them when they went not to take anything with them except the clothes they had on their back. Don't take an extra tunic. He specifically said, don't take two tunics and don't take food. When you go into a city, go to the house that welcomes you. Stay there and preach. The disciples had to make a choice to not take anything with them and to leave behind that which they would normally have with them to accomplish the purpose that God had for them. They had a choice to make. God said for me to do this, but if I do this, what happens if my other tunic gets lost? What happens if I show up into a town and they don't want anything to do with me? What happens if they don't want to give me food, if there's no one that welcomes me? What do I do then? But they never asked that question. Jesus commanded them, they left from where they stood, and they went and they did what Jesus told them to do. And not one of them starved to death. They left without fear because God told them that he was going to take care of them through the people and the towns that they visited. But so many times we are afraid to do what God has told us to do because we don't see how he can provide. We don't see how God can make the provision. See, sometimes he don't line up animals by two outside our door.
Wow.
He don't just send them to us. Sometimes it's not obvious how he's going to work it out. It's not obvious on what he's going to do. Yet he expects us to be obedient anyways. Why? Because he's the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He lives in the present. Because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Because he clothes the grass and the flowers in the field. Because he knows a sparrow when it falls to the ground. Because he knows the number of hairs upon your head. We have to trust him. So when God says go, we go. Why? Because of his track record.
Yes.
Because of what he's already done.
Yes.
Because of what we've already seen. Because of what we've already heard. See, those disciples had seen Jesus heal the sick, raise the dead, make food multiply from a few loaves and fishes and feed 4,000, 5,000 people. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him cast out demons and heal the sick, make the blind to see, the lame to walk. They had no reason to doubt that the God who had done those things could take care of them when he sent them out to do what he had for them to do.
Amen.
So when God says go and do, go and do. Don't worry about how it's going to happen, what's going to happen. Go and walk in what God has given you to walk in and stop procrastinating.
Amen.
Because as long as we procrastinate, God cannot use us.
Amen.
He requires a step of obedience, a step of faith. And it's time for us to step out in faith and walk in that which God has told us to walk in.
Amen.
It is time for us to step out in faith. One step at a time. The psalmist said, your word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. See, that illuminates one step at a time. God, I'm going to be obedient to you. God, I'm going to do what you told me to do. God, I'm going to trust in you. God, I'm going to be faithful to you like you're faithful to me.
Yes.
God, I'm going to keep moving no matter what I see around me. See, if you and I are looking at God, we can't be distracted by what's around us.
Amen.
If you and I are focusing on God, we won't be distracted on what we see around us, what people are saying, what people are doing, how people are treating us. We won't be distracted by those things. If you and I are focusing on God, we can ignore the voice of the enemy in our ear who continues to whisper and tell us that we have no value, that we can't do what God has called us to do, that God won't protect us, that God will let us down. But if we're focused on God, we can tune that out. I used to play video games really, really bad, as many of you know. One particular game I played nonstop sometimes. I would get home from work and I would play it till 1 or 2 in the morning. I was addicted. Now, by God's grace and mercy, I haven't played that game in years. But I would be so focused on that stupid game that when my children would come into the room and talk to me, I didn't hear a word that they said. I just nod. Yes, son. Yes, son. Yes, son. They could be sitting next to me talking to me. And I would just hear rant, 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 and not even know what they've talked about. And to this day, if I get focused on something, whatever it is, it could be something good. If someone is in my ear and I'm focused, I don't hear a word that they say. My wife will tell you that is 100% true. She knows that she needs to tell me something I don't like. Let me get focused on something. She could tell me, and then I would never know it. And then she could say, without lying, I told you. Well, honey, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you were sitting right there, and I said it. Because when I would get focused on the task at hand and on that which I could see and in front of me, I ignored the periphery. Mm-hmm. If I will focus on God, I can ignore the periphery.
Amen.
If I get focused on God, I can ignore the words, the actions of everything going around me. If I get focused on God, I will let God do what God can do instead of what I think I can do. So there's a big difference in what God can do and what I think I can do.
Amen.
There's a big difference between what God can do and what I think God can do.
Amen.
He can do exceedingly above all that I can possibly think or ask.
Amen.
His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. They're way higher than I can possibly imagine. Which, instead of frustrating us, should make us excited.
Amen.
Instead of frustrating us, it should make us want to serve Him more. It should make us have an air of expectation.
Yes.
Knowing that our God will do something mightier and greater than I expected or could ever imagine.
Amen.
So fear should never be a reason why we don't do what God wants us to do. And last but not least, a jaded attitude will keep us from walking in what God has us to walk in.
Amen.
Constantly judgmental of everybody else around us. Mm-hmm. Constantly resentful of what everyone else is not doing.
Mm-hmm.
Constantly upset on brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Or what this person said, or what that person said, so that we become resentful and we're jaded on the inside. And so therefore we disqualify ourselves from being used by God because of our bad attitudes.
Amen.
I can tell you from personal experience, because I am speaking about myself. When you are judging others, it's because you're ignoring something in you.
Amen.
Oh, I can tell you that because I lived it.
That's true.
For a lot of years, I'm not perfect, but I was not the guy that you see before you today, filled with grace and loving everybody. I'm serious. For a lot of years, I was the guy that said, look, get out. You're not doing right. See you later. You're not doing right. Oh, head out the door. Seriously, I was the guy that would tell the pastor, this is what you should be doing. This is what you should have said. This is what you should have done. Tell me, I've been paid back the last 5 years, let me tell you. Right? This is how you should have done it. I was a negative guy. But you know why? because I was distracting myself stupidly, because I was angry at myself and hiding my own sin and rebelliousness and anger and resentment and inferiority complex, and I was projecting, trying to get everybody to look at somebody else. I wasn't addressing what was in here. I had a bad attitude because I wasn't right in my relationship with God. And so I projected that on everybody around me. And if I'm not careful, that can creep back up into my life.
Oh, yeah.
If I'm not careful, it can show up. The only way I have to block it is I pray every day for everyone. It's the truth.
It works. Amen.
A crossword, I just pray God have mercy and grace and bless their life. Instead of looking at the bad, I focus on the good. Why? Because everyone is a child in God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. You and I cannot be jaded and be focusing on everybody else and not walking in the purpose that God has for us. Repent. I needed to repent to say, God, have mercy upon me. Forgive me so that I can walk in what you have me to walk in. Cynicism, resentment will steal precious years from your life.
Amen.
Because it stole from me. And I say steal, I actually gave it to it. Mm-hmm. I opened the doors wide open and said, take whatever you want. Mm-hmm. And it cleaned me out. It made me bone dry on the inside. Just anger and bitterness and resentment. Mainly pointed at God and myself, but then projected on everybody around me.
Amen.
Don't let it destroy you. Because ultimately, the truth of the matter is, you will be standing before God alone.
That's right.
I will be standing before God alone. When I'm standing before God, I won't be able to point to anyone over my shoulder saying, well, they did that.
That's right. Amen.
Well, why did you let them get away with that? I'm going to stand there by myself in front of God, and he's going to reward or punish me based on my acceptance of him. And we know, according to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, that which is done without lack of integrity, that's done to glorify self, is like chaff that will be burned away. But that which was done that had eternal value and done with the right purpose is like precious jewels and stones that will not be burned away. That tells me that there are rewards in heaven. Amen. Right? Some of your deeds are going to get burned away, and some of it's going to be okay. The truth is that when we stand before God, we will answer for ourselves, our own words, our own actions. And no one will be able to answer for us, and we won't be able to point the blame at anybody else.
Amen.
So we should take care of it now.
Yes.
Take care of it now.
Man.
Take care of it now,
right,
instead of allowing it to destroy our walk with God and destroy our lives. Don't allow sin. Don't allow fear. Don't allow cynicism to keep you from walking in God's plan and purpose for your life. Let us stand.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope that you enjoyed it and were blessed by it. Each month, we have people from all over the world who listen to the messages made available. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider making a donation of any amount to help support us as we continue to reach a lost for Christ? Donations can be made online at www.reviveoc.org or by check at Revive Outreach Church, 411 Chatham Heights Road, Suite 101, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22405. Thank you for your prayers and your continued support. May God richly bless you.